again. Oh, good morning. There we go. There's a little delay when you turn that microphone on. So in our parable, Jesus mentions a widow and a judge. And kind of in like village society, these are two people on opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to power. You have somebody who is making these judicial decisions. That's obviously a lot of power. And then on the other hand, you have a widow who evidently does not have a male to speak for her. I'm not saying that's how it should be. I'm just saying that's how it was. Don't shoot the messenger. Because a widow at that point, without somebody who is male to speak for her, doesn't have a lot of rights. She's going to have a really hard time like getting whatever she needs from this judge because he's not going to take her seriously. Add on to the fact that that's just sort of his personality in this parable, then we have a really big problem. So in this parable then, as Jesus tells it, this woman uses the one tool she has at her disposal, and that is being annoying. And she wears him down. The ESV actually translates this very correctly. She's going to beat me down. It's actually a boxing term, of all things. Seriously, you can look that up. And the image here is sort of like a toddler. And if you've ever had a toddler or interacted with one, you know that if you do one thing that they really like, what are they going to ask you? Do it again and again and again until you're just going, please, and you just regret giving them this thing. It's like we also have this cat who loves the laser pointer and will just bug us constantly until we get it out. And we will, given enough time. And Jesus, for one reason or another, turns this into a metaphor about prayer. And that immediately, at least in my mind, puts up a red flag. Actually, it puts up a couple. Because it seems like what Jesus is saying is the Christian model of prayer, or the model of prayer as a disciple of Jesus, is to bother God. And something about that just doesn't sit right. The other thing that he seems to be advocating for is that if you bother God enough, you'll get what you want. And that doesn't feel right either. I mean, because I think we can all agree that if my true desire in my deepest part of my heart is to be like the dictator of Canada or something like that. I'm going to spend a lifetime in prayer and get absolutely nowhere. And so clearly that's not it either. And so in order to really kind of grab onto what Jesus is saying in this parable, we need to take a step back and look just a little bit at the context. Because context contributes huge amounts to what something means. And we're not going to take a detailed study because that would take way too long. But the context is actually Jesus being a little apocalyptic. And there's some debate over how to understand the kind of the latter part of chapter 17. But I think that the final line in chapter 17 helps us sort of situate where we are. Jesus is saying, the people will be taken, it's going to be awful. And then his disciples say, well, where? And Jesus gives this cryptic line, where the corpse is, the eagles will gather. Now, I say eagles, in ESV, in some translations, you'll hear the word vulture. It's actually atos. It probably should be eagles. And I think there Jesus is revealing a little more than we might catch, because the golden eagle was the standard and symbol of the Roman military machine. That was their thing. And everyone would know, you see that golden eagle, buckle up, because Rome's coming. And so the way I read it is that Jesus is sensing this cataclysm that is coming. And that is a result of really a whole generation of a very dangerous, violent, toxic stream of Judean nationalism, who are ready to take the throne of David and kill as many people as they can, especially the Romans, mostly the Romans, and reestablish the ancient boundaries of Israel. And so it all became about the ancient nation of Israel, and I say ancient, this has nothing to do with modern anything, so we're not going there. Nonetheless, what Jesus realizes as a prophet is that if his people continue down this road, it will lead to utter destruction. And for them to go down that road, it means they are going to reject his message of peace. And so in that sense, Jesus' people, or the story of Jesus' people, the story of Israel as the Gospels tell it, is a tragic story. Because Jesus sees this coming, and it might surprise nobody, Jesus was absolutely right. Within a generation, exactly that happened. The Romans came in and sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and the eagles gathered around the corpse, shall we say. And so what was just a parable about prayer is still a parable about prayer, but it's about prayer during a time when perseverance is difficult. I mean, the image of a widow who is appealing to the town judge because she has some kind of adversary, something's going on, paints a very bleak picture. And we can sort of guess what Jesus might have in mind, and it probably has suggests, anyway, I'm using a lot of qualifiers here, it suggests a situation involving inheritance or something like that. In other words, this woman has nothing and she needs something, and legally she's entitled to something, but there is no advocate. And so as this little parable or this story progresses and she bothers this unrighteous judge over and over again, the judge finally throws up his metaphorical hands and says, fine. Now, the logic here is actually really pretty easy. Jesus is saying, if a judge who has no fear of God, who does not care about people, is willing to give this woman the justice she deserves, how much more will God give you what you need? So if someone who has no real empathy for anybody is willing to dispense actual justice, then wouldn't the God of justice be willing to come to the aid of those who love him? The answer is, yeah, that should be a no-brainer. And so what starts as a parable about prayer isn't about bothering and annoying God until he just finally relents and makes me dictator of Canada or whatever. It's actually about using the one tool we, as God's people, have at our disposal. Need. If we come before God in prayer as a practice, as a discipline, as something that happens over time, a prayer is good, a practice of prayer is ideal, then why would God not intervene? And so within context, the disciples are asking, essentially, how are we going to get through this? And Jesus is saying, this is how you persevere. This is how you endure the really hard stuff. This is how you endure those spaces between that time of waiting or that time of suffering, the time of struggle. When everything is kind of coming down around you, or you find yourself just suffocated by grief, or you have to deal with just the pain of uncertainty over a long period of time. How do you survive that? That's when you put that parable into play. There was a woman, or a widow, and an unjust judge, so on and so forth. So what does this look like for us? First off, I think there is something to be said about deep honesty with God in prayer. Sometimes people will tend to, and I say sometimes people, what I mean is sometimes I, will kind of couch our prayers or buffer them or maybe soften them a little bit, as if God would be uncomfortable with my own emotions, thoughts, and fears. God does not strike me as the insecure type. And in fact, that's one of the main points of the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations. Jeremiah does not mince words, and he is more than happy to kind of almost get up into God's metaphorical face. And in fact, there's a long tradition of this. Moses did this, Elijah did this, Abraham did this, so on and so forth. The great heroes of the faith. And so there's something to be said for just being honest when we pray. Like, Father, I hate this. I can't go on. I can't take this anymore. I don't know what to do. I am too overwhelmed to move. I am so frustrated and angry with where you have put me. In fact, I'm angry at you. Prayer is not a tool for pious saints that basically have halos over their heads. They're for people with really deep need. And that, I hope, is encouraging. Now, with that said, prayer is also a two-way thing. Prayer can be a form or a way that God transforms us. Take, again, my hypothetical, and trust me, I have no idea, no desire for this kind of power, to be the dictator of Canada. And why I chose that, it's because there's no way you'll find that controversial. feels like anything else will be walking on hot coals. If there was a desire in my heart that did not align with God's intention for me, do you think over time and over a practice of prayer, a real discipline of prayer, do you think that God would just let me continue to wallow in whatever narcissistic fantasy I might have? No, of course not. If the Holy Spirit is active and real and engaged with us, and He is, then part of God's desire for us in prayer is that our hearts are changed. I'm not going to get that personal, but I could tell you stories of just in my own life and in a couple of other people where they had a very clear goal, clear idea of what they thought God wanted for them, which is also kind of a nice way of saying what we want for ourselves. And so they committed to pray every day, constantly. And over time, that prayer started to evolve. Started to adapt. It started to change into something more like what God actually wanted for them. And I know in my life it was, I want out of this. I don't want to be here. And as time and the Spirit changed, I mean, at least in my own heart, it became a lot easier to be where I was. And I would ask you, what are the things that are on your heart? What are the things that you're really worried about? And how would you pray about that? Do you feel like you could be honest with God, as if he doesn't know already? Would it feel uncomfortable to say, God, Father, I am terrified, I am angry, I am frustrated, I don't want to be here, I don't want this, I want this. This is not going well for me, and I hate it, and I resent everything. Like, would that be unsettling? Because your Father already knows. And so what starts as a prayer about two people, or a prayer, a parable, about two people on the opposite ends of the power spectrum within a small town, actually is about engagement. Engagement with God through prayer by His Spirit as a way that our hearts can actually be changed. That maybe what God is more interested in is for us to be engaged with Him, our hearts starting to kind of align just a little bit. That rather than praying for escape and safety, that we would abandon all plans of escape and learn to be where we are in God's grace. That's a much, much different prayer. It's a prayer that leads us to accept that sometimes God has us in a place that's hard. But if He puts us there, He promises to be present. Because if in this made-up parable that Jesus tells us, if a judge who is just generally an awful person is willing to give justice, how much more does your Creator and Redeemer want what's best for you? Now, as we continue through, through kind of the later chapters of Luke, as we're making our way towards the beginning of Advent. excuse me, sorry, that happens. that we are now in the story, in chapter 18, and probably the last 2 or 3 weeks of Jesus' life. And He knows this. And I mentioned this last week. And everything that we read from this section in Luke should be read with the understanding that Jerusalem's shadow is starting to get cast larger and larger. Because if Jesus were to say, this is just what prayer is like, then He becomes just some sort of teacher, spiritual leader, in modern words, a guru of some kind or something like that. But what Jesus is willing to do is actually take the full force of injustice so that we can experience justice and peace, and the very presence and engagement of God by His death, and then by His defeat of death, and then by Him granting us the Holy Spirit, we can actually engage with God in a way that nobody else can. We actually can hold on to the promise that God is as invested in our lives as we are. And how do I know this? It's because of what it cost. It cost Jesus everything. So we're a little more valuable than we thought. And God's a little more engaged than maybe it might seem. And God has this funny, almost irritating quality that he has no problem if we are situated in a place that is hard. Because as the Apostle Paul would say, we will learn that God's grace is sufficient. And so my challenge to you is to ask, what does sufficient mean in that context? Amen. Please rise as you are able. Thank you.